Okay, good morning. What a great day. Isn't it a glorious day? Man, that's why we live in Southern California, right? If any of you lived in other parts of the country, you know what I mean. Kristen and I endured 6 winters in Minnesota, and we are so glad to be here. The children are now dismissed to children's celebration before the parents get too angry with me. There go my 4. I think it's a great joy and a privilege for us to live here in the San Gabriel Valley when we can look out and see God's glory displayed. I mean, just looking up at the San Gabriels, and what a mighty God we serve, you know? Yeah. Well, many of you are old enough to remember, I include myself in this, a guy named Howard Hughes. He died in 1976. I was 10 at the time, so you can do the math. He was one of the wealthiest men of the last century, and he lived the complete, you know, playboy lifestyle of wealth and fame and women and airplanes and all that, you know. And he inherited his money. His family was from Texas, and his family had developed a drill bit that was used, a rotary drill bit that was used for oil wells. And it revolutionized the way the oil business did drilling in Texas. And so he was really set for life, especially once he inherited that company and that fortune. And he had an endless supply of capital that he could use to spend however he wanted and to invest in all kinds of his own business ventures, some of them more successful than others, some of them a little wild and crazy. And he used it to the fullest. And you know, at his peak, he was always seen with one of the, you know, most gorgeous Hollywood starlets on his arm. You know, he dated people like Katharine Hepburn. And he spent his money on his 2 great passions, other than women. His 2 great passions, movies, and he was kind of the Spielberg of his time, or the Schwarzenegger of his time, you know, before he went into politics. He produced action movies, you know. And usually that involved airplanes. His second passion was aviation. You've probably heard of Hughes Aircraft, or TWA, which is no longer around, partly because of him. And then, for those of you who are old enough to remember the big spruce goose that was parked down by, you know, the Queen Mary in Long Beach for a long time. Well, he was a guy that had it all. But if you remember the end of his story, it wasn't so glamorous. I remember as a kid seeing pictures on TV and the news coverage of what he looked like at the end. And as a kid at 10 years old, I was a little bit frightened. He looked like something out of Ripley's Believe It or Not. For the last 20 years of his life, he was really unseen by only by a select few who saw him, his doctors and his bodyguards, but he was never seen in public. And he lived the last 20 years or so of his existence basically in a hotel room in a Las Vegas casino, which he had bought in order to escape eviction. And there were wild rumors about his dependency upon painkillers and his paranoia of catching some disease, and he wouldn't let people around him. You know, he would sit naked for days in his hotel room, and his hair grew long, and he had this wild hair and beard, and his nails were out to here. And he just lost it completely, you know. It was a very sad story. And in fact, at the end of his life, the Treasury Department demanded fingerprints in order to prove his identity. Because after he died and he left his billions, there were over 400 people that claimed to be heirs. Plus, the government wanted a share of that inheritance tax. A sad story. Well, today in Daniel chapter 4, we're going to look at a man who makes Howard Hughes pale in comparison. In the height of his glory and in the depths of his humility. We're going to look at a guy named Nebuchadnezzar. So turn in your Bibles with me to Daniel chapter 4. Let me set the stage here. The year is approximately 600 BC. The one superpower, world superpower at the time, was Babylon. They had conquered the biggest and best. They had conquered Egypt. They had conquered the Assyrians. Remember, the Assyrians were the ones who conquered and scattered the northern kingdom of Israel, the larger 10 tribes. They had conquered them and their capital city of Nineveh. They had conquered the Phoenicians, and they had conquered Judah. And if you remember, after David and then after Solomon, the kings of Israel, Solomon's son took over, and he wasn't too smart, and the kingdom divided, and 10 went north, and 2 stayed south, and there was a divided kingdom for a time. The northern kingdom of Israel was really cursed with one bad king after another until they were finally captured and scattered, never to be restored. The southern kingdom, which took on the name of its largest tribe, Judah, was blessed with a few good kings, so they lasted a little bit longer, but eventually God's discipline for their idolatry and rebellion was meted out to them as well, and Babylon came and conquered them and destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, and they were taken captive. And Nebuchadnezzar picked out the best and brightest, and one of them was Daniel. And we've also heard of his 3 friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, of the fiery furnace fame. Okay? So it's about 600 BC, Babylon is in power, and the most powerful king, the greatest king in Babylonian history, was Nebuchadnezzar, and he was in power at the time. And chapter 4 is an interesting chapter in the scripture, because it's actually written from Nebuchadnezzar, a pagan king, writing chapter 4. And today, in order to preserve the whole story, the continuity of the story, we're actually going to read through all of chapter 4. Because it is a little bit lengthier scripture than we usually use on a Sunday morning, we're not going to be able to turn over every rock, but hopefully we can lift up some of the main ones and see what the Lord has to say to us this morning. So follow me in Daniel chapter 4. I'm reading from the New American Standard. And as we read, just have a general outline in your mind that there's basically 3 parts. First of all, there's kind of the introduction and this dream that Nebuchadnezzar has. Secondly, there will be the interpretation, and then third, if the fulfillment of this dream. So here we go. Nebuchadnezzar the king, to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language that live in all the earth, may your peace abound. It has seemed good to me to declare the signs and wonders which the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream, and it made me fearful. And these fantasies, as I lay on my bed and the visions in my mind, kept alarming me. So I gave orders to bring into my presence all the wise men of Babylon, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the conjurers, the Chaldeans, and the diviners came in, and I related the dream to them, but they could not make its interpretation known to me. But finally, Daniel came in before me, whose name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is a spirit of the holy gods. And I related the dream to him, saying, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, since I know that a spirit of the holy gods is in you and no mystery baffles you, tell me the visions of my dream which I have seen, along with its interpretation. Now these were the visions in my mind as I lay on my bed. I was looking, and behold, there was a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew large and became strong, and its height was reached to the sky, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its foliage was beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the sky dwelt in its branches, and all living creatures fed themselves from it. I was looking in the visions in my mind, and as I lay on my bed, and behold, an angelic watcher, a holy one, descended from heaven. He shouted out and spoke as follows: Chop down the tree and cut off its branches. Strip off its foliage and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches. Yet leave the stump with its roots in the ground, but with a band of iron and bronze around it, in the new grass of the field. And let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him share with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let a beast's mind be given to him. and let 7 periods of time pass over him. This sentence is by the decree of the angelic watchers, and the decision is a command of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes and sets over it the lowliest of men. This is the dream which I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belteshazzar, tell me its interpretation, inasmuch as none of the wise men of my kingdom is able to make known to me the interpretation. But you are able, for a spirit of the holy gods is in you. Then Daniel, whose name is Belteshazzar, was appalled for a while as his thoughts alarmed him. The king responded and said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation alarm you. Belteshazzar replied, My lord, if only the dream applied to those who hate you and its interpretation to your adversaries. The tree that you saw, which became large and grew strong, whose height reached to the sky and was visible to all the earth, and whose foliage was beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and whose branches the birds of the sky lodged, it is you, O king. For you have become great and grown strong, and your majesty has become great and reached to the sky, and your dominion to the end of the earth. In that the king saw an angelic watcher, a holy one, descending from heaven and saying, Chop down the tree and destroy it, yet leave the stump with its roots in the ground, but with a band of iron and bronze around it in the new grass of the field, and let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him share with the beasts of the field until 7 periods of time pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king. And this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that you be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place be with the beasts of the field, and you be given grass to eat like cattle, and be drenched with the dew of heaven. And 7 periods of time will pass over you, until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind, and bestows it on whomever he wishes. And in that it was commanded to leave the stump with the roots of the tree, your kingdom will be assured to you after you recognize that it is heaven that rules. Therefore, O king, may my advice be pleasing to you. Break away now from your sins by doing righteousness, and from your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, in case there may be a prolonging of your prosperity. Now we get to the fulfillment. All this happened to Nebuchadnezzar the king. 12 months later, he was walking on the roof of his royal palace of Babylon. The king reflected and said, Is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven saying, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared, sovereignty has been removed from you. And you will be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field. You will be given grass to eat like cattle, and 7 periods of time will pass over you, until you recognize the Most High is the ruler over the realm of mankind, and bestows it on whomever he wishes. Immediately the word concerning Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled, and he was driven away from mankind, and began eating grass like cattle, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven, until his hair had grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. But at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven, and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from one generation to another, or to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. But he does according to his will in the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. And no one can ward off his hand or say to him, What have you done? At that time, my reason returned to me, and my majesty and splendor were restored to me for the glory of my kingdom, and my counselors and my nobles began seeking me out. So I was reestablished in my sovereignty, and surpassing greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are true, and his ways just, and he is able to humble those who walk in pride. Amen? Amen. What, did you hear that over and over again? The Most High is the ruler. Not you. Not even the King of Kings. Small case. You know? Not even Nebuchadnezzar. The leader of the one world superpower at that time. Well, let's go back and break it down a little bit here. First of all, he has the dream. And it's interesting, at the very beginning of the chapter, he says, basically, I'm Nebuchadnezzar, and here's my story, and I want everybody to hear it. Everybody from all the nations, all the languages, all the people that he had conquered, he wants them to know. This is what happened to me. And he lays out the dream. But there's no one to interpret. He gets this dream and he's scared. Does he have a sneaking suspicion about its interpretation? Perhaps. Remember the earlier vision that he had about the great statue made up of different kinds of metals, gold and silver and bronze and iron and then iron mixed with clay. The first part of it referred to him, that first vision that Daniel interpreted for him. So maybe he had a sneaking suspicion, but whatever the case, he was greatly afraid. And so he called in his panel of experts, but they were of no help. And then finally in comes Daniel. I think it's interesting. Here he is declaring the glory of God, a pagan king declaring the glory of God. Pharaoh glorified God, but not willingly. Here Nebuchadnezzar was willfully, purposefully bringing glory to God. So in comes Daniel. Daniel, who had proven his worth in times past and had been rewarded with authority and power within the kingdom of Babylon. But where was Daniel when all the other experts came? You know, was he just kind of waiting for dramatic effect? You know, waiting for all the rest of them to say, oh, we don't know, you know? Well, we don't really know. The scriptures don't say. But we do know that he had been given authority and power. So maybe he was busy with other affairs of state. Whatever the case, in he comes, and the first thing that Nebuchadnezzar does is flatter him. Why does he sense the need to do this? God had given Daniel great favor in the eyes of Nebuchadnezzar. He realized that there was something special about this guy. So he brings him in, and he says, you know, nobody else has been able to interpret this dream, but I know you can. And he calls him the chief of magicians. I'm not sure if Daniel really appreciated that moniker, but that's what, remember, we're looking through the eyes of a pagan king. So he tells Daniel his dream. There's a great tree. It's visible to everybody. All the nations can see it. It's glorious. It's beautiful. The beasts come and you know, lounge underneath it. The birds rest in its branches. It provides protection and sustenance to all. And then there's a voice. This angel comes and says, chop it down. Not only chop it down, but strip it apart. And all those who benefited from it have to flee. But the stump will remain with its root. It will be bound and held for a time, 7 periods of time, 7 years, but it will be restored. So he tells Daniel the dream. And did you notice the strange transition in verse 15? He goes from talking about an it to a he. Look at verse 15. Leave the stump with its roots in the ground, but with a band of iron and bronze around it, in the new grass of the field, and let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him share with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let a beast's mind be given to him. Something's happening here. So what's Daniel's response? What would you expect Daniel's response to be? Excuse me. I would expect Daniel's to be response to be something like Jonah's. Remember when Jonah was told to go to Nineveh, you know, the enemy kingdom, and he didn't want to go because he wanted the destruction? You know? Well, I would suspect Daniel to be going, yes! Finally! You know, God's justice is going to be shown here, and he's going to wipe out this king. But that's not Daniel's response. Look at verse 19. Then Daniel, whose name is Belteshazzar, was appalled. For a while, his thoughts alarmed him. He's stunned, and he won't say anything. And you get this feeling like Nebuchadnezzar's like, come on, tell me. You know? That's what I brought you here for. Please, tell me. And he says, still in verse 19, my Lord, if only the dream applied to those who hate you, and its interpretation to your adversaries. Interesting. It reminds me of David and Saul. Remember the story of David and Saul. Even though David had been anointed to be the next king by the prophet Samuel, and he was being pursued by Saul, Saul had been trying to kill him. When David was given the opportunity to raise up his hand against Saul, he refused to do so because he trusted in the sovereignty of God. Daniel had already learned the lesson that Nebuchadnezzar was to learn, that the Most High is the ruler of the realms of mankind. Who am I to try to usurp that? And so he recognized that Nebuchadnezzar was in position because God had put him there. And he says, my Lord the King, I wish this dream was for somebody else, but it's not. It's for you. You are the tree, King Nebuchadnezzar. There's never been anybody like you. You are glorious. Your kingdom is magnificent. The nations are blessed because of you. But instead of responding in humility and gratitude, you have become proud and arrogant. So God's going to cut you down. But your root will remain, and you will be restored. But you'll have to endure 7 years living like a beast in the field. It's not a final message of judgment. You will be restored. But first, you must come to remember, come to learn that the Most High is the ruler over the realm of mankind. And then, in verse 27, Daniel kind of presses his advantage a little bit. And he says to King Nebuchadnezzar, therefore, O king, may my advice be pleasing to you. Still speaking with humility. Break away now from your sins by doing righteousness, and from your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, in case there may be a prolonging of your prosperity. This is what the angel has said is going to happen. But maybe if you repent and bring forth fruit in keeping with your repentance, it sounds like James, you know, fruit with faith without works is dead. But maybe if you repent and do righteousness and show mercy to the poor, like a godly leader is supposed to do. A godly king is supposed to do righteousness and show mercy to the poor. Read through Proverbs, and you see how often the poor are blessed because of godly leadership. He says, maybe if you do this, God will stay his hand. Well, we don't know. We don't know if he did repent or not. But between verse 27 and verse 28, there's 12 months of silence. Perhaps Nebuchadnezzar repented and God was waiting. We don't know. Maybe God was just waiting to see if Nebuchadnezzar would repent a long time, you know, would stick to it. Well, we pick it up in verse 28, and it says, all this happened to Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, he was walking on the roof of his royal palace of Babylon. The king reflected and said, is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty? He looks out upon this great city, which some estimated to be 100 square miles, with its huge walls, famous palaces. He had built canals and aqueducts and reservoirs, and temples. The Hanging Gardens of Babylon was one of the 7 wonders of the world. And he looks out upon this magnificent city and he says, I built this. It's interesting, archaeologists have found bricks, thousands and thousands of bricks throughout the area of Babylon, which is now in Iraq, and Nebuchadnezzar had his name stamped on him. Brick by brick, you know, here's my glory. And while the word is in his mouth, here comes a voice from heaven. It's bad news. Remember when you were a kid and you would sneak into the kitchen and you thought mom was at the other end of the house? And you walked over to the cookie jar? Isn't it amazing? We all know that sound, how that ceramic kind of rings if you don't do it right. You know, it grinds against the side. You walk over there and you try to lift that thing straight up, and you think you got it, and all of a sudden, you hear this voice. This omnipotent voice. Get out of that cookie jar. Get out of that candy dish. We have candy dishes at our house. Okay. While the word was in the king's mouth, a voice comes from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it has been declared, sovereignty has been removed from you, and your dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field. You'll be given grass to eat like cattle, and for seven periods of time will pass over you until you learn your lesson, until you give credit to where credit is due, until you recognize that the Most High is the ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows on it whomever he wishes. Seems like a pretty bonehead move by Nebuchadnezzar. I mean, he had been warned, right? Daniel had told him the interpretation. But we all know that pride is not just a problem for kings or people in great positions of power, but pride is at our elbow all the time. In great ways and little ways. You know, we find ourselves saying things like, look at this business that I've built from the ground up. You know, it was nothing when I started. Look at it now. Look at my 401k. You know, look at my retirement plan. I've disciplined myself and I've scrimped and I've saved and now I'm secure. Look at my children. I made all the right parenting decisions. I sent them to the right schools. We attended the right church and now look, they're walking with the Lord. I must have been a great parent. Look at this great ministry. Are we easily offended when we think we're wronged? Do we cling to our rights? Do we care if someone else gets the credit? Those are all good tests of pride in our lives. And it was a problem for Nebuchadnezzar, obviously. So the dream comes true and is fulfilled. For 7 years, and that's a long time, 7 years. I mean, it's not a weekend camp out. Remember where he is. This is Iraq. It's over 100 degrees in the summer. It's below freezing in the winter. Now, I'd probably last about a week and then die of pneumonia, but for somehow, some way, for 7 years, he's out there living like a beast. Incredible, you know. And who's minding the store while he's gone? Is it Daniel? What happens to Babylon? It stays, you know, at its peak while he's going through this. But after 7 years, he's restored. Look at verse 34. But at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, here's the key, raised my eyes toward heaven, where that voice came from. And my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. Once he raised his eyes toward heaven, he did the only sane thing that a person can do. He praised and blessed and honored God. He had finally learned his lesson. Then he gives us this great doxology. He says, "For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but he does according to his will in the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. No one can ward off his hand, or no one can say to him, 'What you have done.'" It's interesting, Nebuchadnezzar has recognized what theologians call God's transcendence and his immanence. He does what he wants in heaven. God is transcendent. He is far above whatever we can imagine. He is holy. He is almighty. We can only understand him in as much as he has shown us himself. I mean, he is God. He is, as C.S. Lewis said, farther up and further back. He is infinite, we are finite. But he is also an incredibly personal God. He does his will in the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. He is imminent. He is active among nations and men. He is an incredibly personal God. He is the God Emmanuel. He is the Word become flesh. At that time, my reason returned to me, and my majesty and splendor were restored to me for the glory of my kingdom, and my counselors and nobles began seeking me out. Can you see Daniel looking at his sundial? Oh, 7 years has passed. Let's go find him. I don't know. So finally, Nebuchadnezzar repents and gives glory to God. But there's a different king on the throne now. He's not the same guy. Verse 37, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven, not myself. For all his works are true and his ways just, and he is able to humble those who walk in pride. He now has a humble spirit. He now has a poor spirit. Some people look at this chapter and see it as a chapter of the judgment of God to a pagan king, to an idolatrous king. And that's true. It is. But it is also a chapter of incredible grace. Why didn't God just wipe him out? In fact, if you read the next chapter, you have a character named Belshazzar. Remember the story from Sunday school, if you grew up in church, of the handwriting on the wall? Here's the next king of Babylon, and he looks out upon Babylon, and he gives glory to himself. And God says, that's it. You're done. But for some reason, God chooses here to exercise grace. First, he gives Nebuchadnezzar a vision. He's given the opportunity to repent. There's 12 months of, seemingly waiting. And then there's 7 years where, yes, he's being severely disciplined, but the stump is still there and its roots are still in the ground, and he will be restored. So where do we take this? What's our applications? What's the so what? Well, first of all, as we said, pride is not just something that affects kings. Pride affects each and every one of us. It's a universal problem, and each one of us as individuals must come to a point where we bow our knees and humble our hearts and say, everything that I have, everything that I am, everything that I strive to be is because of him. And he's the one that gets the glory. He's the one that gets the credit. If I have any achievements in life, it's because he has given me the ability to do so. And our only sane response, like Nebuchadnezzar, is to give praise to the one to whom praise is due. Secondly, God, remember the context, God was disciplining his people. They were living in a dark time for the nation of Israel. They had rebelled, they had committed idolatry, they had been conquered and taken captive, and yet their God makes himself known to the very king that conquered them and shows his sovereignty over every nation. It's like the song the choir sang, he will see you through. Even in the most dark times, even in our most dark times, the Lord is still on his throne and he still rules. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This chapter is all about kingdoms. And which kingdom lasts from generation to generation? His kingdom. Just a couple of months ago, we were all confronted with a dramatic picture of a modern king of Babylon. Someone who even compared himself to Nebuchadnezzar and the great kings of the past in Babylon. We saw a man who used to parade around in military garb, shooting rifles into the air, building palaces to his glory, setting up statues, who once ruled over one of the largest armies in the world, whose country sat upon the second largest oil reserve on the planet. And now we see him hiding in a hole in the ground. Long beard, wild hair. I mean, it sounds like Nebuchadnezzar. Yeah. And as I think about that picture of Saddam Hussein and his fall, I think, who brought down that tyrant? It wasn't the special forces of the U.S. military. It wasn't President Bush and his foreign policy. And don't get me wrong, I am extremely grateful not only to be an American and to be in this country and enjoy the freedoms, but extremely grateful to those men and women who serve in our nation's military and sacrifice their lives for our freedoms. But they are tools in the hands of the Most High. The Most High is the one who brought him down, just like he sets up and takes down any king he wants to. Who is the Most High, the ruler over mankind, and bestows it on whomever he wishes? His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this word from your word to us from Daniel chapter 4. How you have spoken to us through the mouth of a pagan king. You are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You are the only one worthy of praise and honor and glory. You are the only one worthy of the worship of our lives. You are God and there is no other. So Father, as an assembly here this morning, as a church family, as people who have been called to be your children, we bow our knee and we humble our hearts before you. We recognize that no matter what our situation is, we could be going through a dark time in our life, we recognize and we celebrate the fact that you are the ruler over the realms of mankind, that you are completely above and beyond all we can imagine. You are the Holy One, and you are our God. You have picked us out and chosen us to be your children, and we thank you and we praise you. And we pray all these things and we give you all the glory in Christ's name. Amen. Dismissed.